Let the men look around to the women and say, Happy Mother's Day. Say it properly. Some of you are not saying it seriously. Come on. You know when it's Happy Father's Day? Well, some people are greeting me this morning, Happy Mother's Day. I said, why? They said, because you are the one we know as mother and father and everything. You know, there are people like that. You know what I want you to do as a mother today? Look for someone who probably does not have a mother and be a blessing to them as a mother. Someone you know who does not have a mother, who probably will have wished they had a mother. My mother died when I was 7. If I met my mother on the road now, I wouldn't even recognize her. I mean, if the time she died, 1965, if I were to meet her on the road, I probably would not even recognize her. That's how early she died. So for those of us who did not have mothers around who are cooking good food, look for someone you know who doesn't have a mother. And you can even be a mother figure. You can apply. Say, I beg to apply as a mother figure to mentor. Because nobody becomes a success alone. You need other people's input in your life. And the Bible talks about father and mother. My father died when I was 15. Well, if I see him today, I will recognize him. I was very close to him. But I wish I can see my mother. Or have at least known her. I know she has some tribal marks. Probably that would have made me her tribal marks. So imagine me with tribal marks. It's a way of beautification. I mean, tribal marks is not ugly. Those women who really have it in the village, you see how beautiful they are with the marks. It's just to identify. Just like some of us can be identified with the wig we usually wear. You know, so Happy Mother's Day to every one of you. At home today, please, the women should not be made to cook. Let us go from here to a good restaurant. If you don't have money, don't worry. Pastor will provide. Let the men cook. It's always a disaster in our church because we always say, okay, we don't want mothers to do anything today. Let the men do it. Ah, come and see burnt offering. Ordinary plantain to fry. Burnt offering. Don't even tell them to make swallow. So let the women enjoy themselves. Let them sit down, minister to them. It's not just to say, Happy Mother's Day, and give them a piece of paper called card. You will eat that card, though. When the wise men, everybody say wise men. When they came from the east, what did they bring? Was it card? The Bible said they brought gifts. You know how long it took them from the east to come? 6 months journey. They came as a band. And they traveled for 6 months trekking. Because they had a gift for the king. If you have given your wife a gift, fine. If you have not, when you get home. Some of you here in this first world, you kneel down to propose. And that's the last kneeling down you do. Every Mother's Day, kneel down again. You are not proposing. You carry your gift like this. Well dressed. You first of all dance. See what the Lord had done. And then you kneel down and give it to her. I've been married for 38 years. Older than some of you here. So I know what I'm talking about. Got married November 10, 1984. And I've never regretted it 1 minute. In fact, I wish I got married earlier. So I will have been a grandfather earlier. Happy Mother's Day, every one of you. You lovely women, smile, smile. Jesus loves you. No matter what the challenges may be, weeping may endure for the night. In the morning, come with joy. I just believe that this Mother's Day is very special. How many of you received us that? Women, it's very special. Make it special. In every way, special. You know. When you get home, hug your husband and say, thank you for being a good husband and for making me a mother. A woman cannot become a mother alone. The only person who did that was Mary. That man must have done his own part. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 and 7 says, Paul plant, Apollo water, God give the increase. So being a mother is a work of three people, three persons. Paul, who planted, that is the oga. Whether he's absent or present, is he there? Is an oga. And then you watered. And then God gave the increase. So those three forces cooperated to make it possible. My prayer is that you'll enjoy motherhood. You will not regret motherhood. All right. Look at your neighbor and say, where have you been? We didn't see you on Thursday. We didn't see you on Friday. We didn't even see you yesterday. So look at them and say in Igbo language, Ogini kina shoeba. In other words, what are you looking for here today? We need to come into God's presence. It's only in God's presence that there is fullness. For those of you watching online, we thank God you are watching. But the real thing is, if you can come into His presence, He said, enter His gate with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. On the phone, you can't enter like that. You can't enter His gate with thanksgiving. How will you do it? So it's always good for you to come into God's house. Churches have opened. Don't be 2 years behind. I was here when they shut the door and they said only 5 people can meet. 10 people. I was in the hotel. I said, 5. But we thank God for what God have done. Are you grateful? God told me this morning, He said, I want people to thank me for what I've done. Can you just lift your hand and thank Him for making it possible for us to worship in person? What a privilege. What a beautiful thing for us to come into His court with praise. What a wonderful thing. Thank Him from the bottom of your heart. Don't be religious. Say it properly. I worship and praise your name. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. So we are going to go into the teaching of today. And I know by the grace of God at the end of the day I will have been able to do a surgery with the word. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, even to divide asunder of soul and spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Psalm 119, I'm looking at verse 58 and 59. Psalm 119, verse 58 and 59. And the word of God says, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. Then verse 59 said, I thought on my way and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Verse 60, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. By the grace of God, loud and clear, I want to speak on, have I been settling for less? Have I? It's a question you're going to answer. At the end of the day, have I been settling for less? Let us pray. Father God, we want to thank you for the privilege and the honor that you've given us today to be alive and to come into your house and to mingle with other believers in fellowship to the glory and honor of your name. Thank you for what you've done to keep us alive. And for us to be able to come and worship freely. Lord, let the word today profit us as we mix faith with it. And help us, oh God, at the end of the day, that by the implementation of the things that are going to be taught, our lives will be better. Thank you, Father. Anoint me, Lord, to stand in this area of my office and minister according to the ability that you give, so that you in all things may be glorified. We exalt your name, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have I been settling for less? One of the things which I believe that every one of us who is a believer is conscious of is the fact that God loves us. The word of God says in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4 that his love for us is great. The word of God reminds us that he loved us even when we did not know that he loved us. Romans chapter 8 verse 37 says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us. So God loves us. And the book of Hosea 14:4, he said, he has loved us with an everlasting love. In John 13:1, he said, having loved his own now in the world, he loved them to the end. So one thing that is we are all conscious of is that God loves us. Psalm 47 verse 4, he said he will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loved. Now, one thing about God is that he didn't just love us. He doesn't just love us. But he loved us before we loved him. 1 John 4:19. He said he loved us first. He loved us before we loved him. 1 John 3:1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God. God does not just love us, but he proved it. He demonstrated it. He showed it. In Romans 5:8, he said, God commended or proved his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, one thing no one can contest or contend with is that God loves them. Now, when you love someone, usually there will be certain things on your mind, on your heart, that you want for them. As parents, raising up children, because I love my children, there are certain things that are in my mind, in my heart, for my children. And because God loves us, there are certain things in his heart and in his mind for us. I call them the burden of God for each and every one of us. I'm going to state some of the burdens of God for you in case you don't know. Number one, the first burden of God's heart is that he wants us all, both individually and collectively, to become all that he created us to be. He wants us to become all that he created us to be. And that is the first burden of his heart. He wants you to become all he created you to be. That is why John 1:12 says, to as many that receive him, to them gave he power to become. So God wants you, and that's a burden on his heart, that you become everything he created you to be. The second burden of his heart is that he wants our lives and living to bring glory to his name. He wants the way we are living our life to cause people to glorify him. When Jesus Christ was here on earth, and as he went from place to place, there was something about people's response to him. You find this in Matthew 9:8. Matthew 15:31. Whenever Jesus did things, the Bible said, they glorify God who had given such power to man. So God wants your life and your living to be a source of glory to his name. 1 Peter 4:10. He said, as every man has received the gift, so minister one to another are good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He said, if any man speak as an oracle. If any man minister according to the ability that God gives, so that God in all things may be glorified. 2 Corinthians 1:20 said, all the promise of God in Christ are yea and amen to the glory of God by us. That's the second burden of his heart. He wants our life and the living to become a source of glory to his name. Number three, the third burden of God for us is that our lives and living will be such that will cause other people around us to want Jesus Christ in their lives. He wants your life to be a commercial advertisement so that when people around you see what your life has become, they will desire God in their lives. He wants our life and living to lead other people to him because of the kind of person he has been to you and I. That is his body. He wants people to look at you, glorify him, but also want what you have discovered in their lives. Number four, the fourth body of God is that he wants you to accomplish all of what he set before you to do, just like Jesus Christ. When Jesus was coming to the world, God had something for him to accomplish. He had a purpose for him to fulfill. 1 John chapter 3 verse 8 says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he may destroy the works of the devil. And when Jesus had accomplished it, what did he say? John 19:31, he said, it is finished. It is finished. So he wants you to accomplish all that he has said before you. He wants you at the point of death to have said what Paul said, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. He wants you to accomplish everything that he has set before you to do. Number five, the fifth body of God's heart is that he wants us to receive, experience, and enjoy in full all the blessings he desires to pour into our lives. He wants us to receive, experience, and enjoy all the blessings he desires and wants to pour into our lives. He does not want you to come to lack anything. Psalm 34 verse 10, although the young man do suffer and lack, he said, but they that seek the Lord shall not want anything good. He wanted to receive, experience, and enjoy the fullness of blessings, everything that he desired to pour into our life. Number six is that he wants us to avoid all things, every person, people, all places, and all events that are associated with foolish living, which are capable of affecting our relationship and our fellowship with him. He wants us to avoid all persons, all places, all events, and all things that can break our fellowship and our relationship with him. He doesn't want anything to come between us. He doesn't want anything to make us come short. Because if sin is in our lives, it will make us come short. All have sinned and come short. So he doesn't want you and I to come short. He wants you to avoid people, places, and things that are associated with foolish living that can come between us and him. Number seven, he also wants us to have a right perspective about life. Right perspective. He wants us to see things the way he sees them. He wants us to see people the way he sees them. He wants us to see problems the way he sees them. He wants us to see things from a right perspective. He doesn't want you to look at things according to the outward appearance. 2 Corinthians 4:18, he said, we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. So he wants us to have a right perspective. In the book of Zechariah chapter 4, verse 2, God, the angel of God said to Zechariah 4:2 and Zechariah 5:2, he said, what seest thou? In the book of Amos chapter 7, verse 8, the angel of the Lord said unto Amos, Amos, what seest thou? So God wants you to have a right perspective. He wants you to see things as they are, as the Spirit reveals them. Number eight, God also has this body that he wants you to live a life that is not just going to be satisfying to you and to those around you, but also to him. He wants to look at your life and be satisfied. The Bible talking about Jesus Christ. In the book of Isaiah 53:11, he said he will see the travail of his soul and he will be satisfied. Now, all of these things are the things that are the burden of God's heart. Let me give you one more here. I think there's one more here. It is also his plan to bring us to bring us into or for us to experience some things that he has prepared for us. And in that regard, I want you to notice, in the next few days in this year, from when you hear this message, God wants to bring something along your path. Number one, he tends to bring along your path people, opportunities, resources, and challenges. In the next few days from now, next few years from now, God wanted to know that he wants you to connect you with opportunities. There will be opportunities, diverse and varied. And then people, and then resources. He wants to connect you with all this. That is point number 9. The bottom of his heart, he wants to bring into your path people, opportunities, challenges, and resources. Still on another point, he is also placing in us, he wants to place inside you dreams, desire, and expectations. In case you have never dreamed, God wants to put a dream in your heart. Today what you are looking at is someone who had a dream some years ago that he was going to take the word of God to the nations of the world. Your own may not be to take the word of God to the nations. Your own may be in business. It could be in academics. It could be in just any area. It could be in fashion. It could be in sports. But God wants to put in us dreams, desire, and expectation. That is the burden of his heart. God does not like children who don't dream. He does not have children who are not inspired to do much more than whatever they have done. Number 3, still another point. He is also preparing for us in every way for many opportunities that lie ahead. God is also preparing you. He's not just preparing the opportunities that are going to come. He's also preparing you. There is no way you can be fully prepared if you don't take or avail yourself the opportunities your church makes available for you to prepare. Preparation time is never lost time. Preparation time, if you read Isaiah 40, you will see what it addresses. It says, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Preparation time is vital. 2 Chronicles 27:6, it says, Jotham became mighty because he prepared his way before the Lord his God. God will not just prepare opportunities, but also prepare us for the opportunities. No matter how beautiful the opportunities that God prepared for us, if he does not prepare us for the opportunities, we may not be able to take advantage of it. So let me ask you a simple question. Have you been settling for less? Are you settling for less? The fourth thing I would like to say still under that is that he is also setting up in us the anticipation that anything purpose-filled is just about to emerge. I wanted to anticipate. I remember several years ago there was a man known as Ora Robert. And he will come on the TV and he will say, something good is about to happen to you. Some years ago, I went to a city in Canada known as Montreal. When I got there, one man said, sir, I want to show you the paradox of life. I said, good. He took me to a bridge under a university. He said, you see that man there who is homeless? Graduated from this university. He said, but that's not the only problem. He now gave me the name of someone else. He said, I should Google the name. So I Googled it and I saw that the man was very rich. He said, you see, that man you are seeing there, and this rich man I just told you, we are roommates in the university. He said, in those days, a robot will come on TV and say, something good is about to happen to you. He said, this man you see on the bridge here will say, come on, keep quiet. This is what you have been saying. Every day you say something good is about to happen. Where is the good thing? He said, but this person who is dying alone here will say in those days, let it happen to me. He said, so many years after, the person who was resisting what was about to emerge became homeless. And the person who was accepting what was about to emerge became a millionaire. He said, it's a paradox. Two people under the same condition. But different in their responses produce different results. The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. Nothing is wrong with the sun. It is the nature of the substance that you have that determines how you are going to come out. This morning I want us to do a soul searching and ask yourself a simple question. Have I been settling for less? Or am I settling for less? Less of what I can do, less of what I can have, less of where I can get to, less of what I can, less of where I can get to, less of the kind of life that I'm capable of living. Self-examination is an exercise that you need to do constantly, consistently, and continually. And I'm going to give you some reasons why you need to examine yourself. Because many, many times, we are here on our earth. God loves us. He has a great burden for us. Look at the burden I just enumerated. But it doesn't take God alone to make it happen in our lives. It takes our cooperation. And one thing many people do is that irrespective of what God has in mind and what God desires are for them, they still settle for less. And God cannot force it on you. He cannot force his burden on you. He can't put it on you if you don't want it. So you need to examine yourself. And that is why I want you to step on the scale this morning and ask yourself a simple question. Have I been settling for less? I'm going to point out some things to you, about 7 or 8 of them. But before I do that, let me explain why it is good to examine yourself. Why is it good for me to examine myself? Number one, because the word of God recommends it. Self-examination is important. God's word recommends it. Whenever God's word recommends something, it means it's profitable to us. If God recommends you pray, it's important, it's good. If he says give, it's good. If he says worship, it's good. So the first reason why you need to examine yourself is because God's word recommends it. In fact, the Bible says you should not take Holy Communion without examining yourself. 1 Corinthians 11:28. It says, let every man examine himself before he eats the Holy Communion. But that's not the only place where he recommends it. In Lamentations 3:40, he said, let us try. Let us examine our ways. And you can see here in the scripture we read, Psalm 119:59, he said, I thought on my ways. So self-examination is very important. So the examination we are carrying out today is this. Have I been settling for less? Or am I settling for less? Or am I about to settle for less? The second reason why self-examination is important is because self-examination will help you to identify what may be wrong with you. You may be complaining of lack of money. You may be complaining of lack of better jobs. But by the time you examine yourself, you'll be able to know what is wrong. Medically, if you are feeling unwell and you examine yourself, you'll be able to see what is wrong. You may never know why you are poor or broke or why you do not have fulfillment with everything you are doing until you examine yourself. Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself whether you are in the faith. Some people are Christians, but they are not joyful Christians. And if you examine yourself, you know why. That's the second reason why you need to examine yourself. It helps you to discover what is wrong. Number three, the third reason why you need to examine yourself is so that you may know your true state. Where you are as opposed to where you think you are. Who you are as opposed to who you think you are. What you have as opposed to thinking of what you have. It helps you to know your true state. Your medical health status can only be determined after medical tests. It helps you know your true state. You can never know you'll be settling for less except you examine yourself. And I'm going to give you tools with which to examine yourself this morning. evidences, things that show that you have been settling for less. They are conspicuous. Many of them you have seen, but you didn't even notice it. And that's why I'm giving you the word to pierce into you and to make you face you. If someone else say it, you may not like it. But the reason why someone else says it, I will tell you in a minute now. Number four, why should I examine myself? Why should I examine myself when I've been settling for less? So that you may make adjustments. If you examine yourself today and you discover you have been settling for less, the next thing to do is make an adjustment. That's what Lamentations 3:40 says. Let us try, let us examine our ways, and let us return. That's the adjustment. That's what Psalm 119, verse 59 said. He said, I thought on my ways and I turned my feet to your testimonies. Have I been settling for less? Yesterday we spoke on why settle for less. Today we are speaking on have I been or have I settled for less? Because I will tell you a few things now in a minute. But let me just quickly get this done with first. Another reason why you need to examine yourself is that if you don't examine yourself, other people will examine you. As a husband, if you don't examine yourself, your wife will examine you and tell you. And when she tells you, it will be very painful. Your wife will say, go and look at people like you who came to this U.S. the same time. Go and look at them. Go and look at other people in the church. And that's painful. One of the most painful things you can tell a husband or you can tell a wife is to tell them about what their equals are doing. So why? I won't allow them to do it. I'll do it myself. I used to know a woman. Whenever she wants to insult you, she first of all insults herself. She said, you may say that I'm short. You may say I'm black. You may say I'm this. After she has finished insulting herself, then she begins to insult you, and you have nothing to insult. So, you need to examine yourself. If not, other people will do it for you. They will say, ah, why is this man still riding the same car 10 years after? Why is this man still living in the same house 6 years after, 10 years after, 15 years after? Why? And then the last reason why you need to examine yourself is if you don't examine yourself, Satan will keep taking advantage of you. He will keep taking advantage of you. He will keep talking you out of what is yours. So it's important for us all to examine ourselves, because there are many opportunities that lie ahead, and God is setting us up for something. But before we can take those opportunities, we must make up our minds that we are going to examine ourselves. It's important to examine ourselves so as to discover if we have settled for less or have been settling for less in our lives. What are the evidences that you have been settling for less? Let me say this to you. Usually, the temptation to settle for less is something that all of us will face. The temptation to be satisfied with where you are is something that all of us will face. The temptation to settle for less can be dangerously seductive. Settle for the work you are doing. Settle for the life you are doing. I heard a singer some years ago saying, I like the kind of life where they live now. It's only for now, not tomorrow. Because the path of the just, Proverbs 4:18, is like a shining light, shining more and more unto a perfect day. The temptation to settle for less is dangerously seductive. It's a temptation and seduction with those who eventually make it triumph over. If you see anybody who triumphed over poverty, triumphed over failure, triumphed over disappointment, those are the people who refused to settle for less. Indeed, the minute anyone settles for less, than they deserve, they actually even get less than they settle for. Even though you settle for less of what you deserve, you actually get less of what you settle for. Because the devil will push you down. Circumstance and situation will make it even what you have settled for difficult for you to experience. In the next few minutes, I want to look at evidences. I'm going to look at them each after the other. And I want you to stand on the scale of each point and say, is this me? Is this how my life is? Is this the kind of person I am? I'm going to give you this point one after the other. Now, number one, the first evidence or sign that you have settled for less is where you make dangerous compromises. What does a compromise mean? It means acceptance of standards that are lower than is desired. When you accept a standard that is lower than what you desire, you have settled for less. Whether it is your lifestyle, you accept a standard that is lower. Or it's a husband to marry, you accept a standard that is lower. Or it's a wife to marry, you accept a standard that is lower. Or you accept a job and it's lower than the standard that you desire. What has happened is that you have settled for less. Are you that kind of person? That when you meet a situation and the standard it offers is lower than what you desire, do you accept it? If you do, you are a person of compromise. We make these compromises when we say we want one thing but end up with the opposite or another of a lesser value than what was desired. Inasmuch as we have to accommodate others in life, we should not compromise on things like our values. If you compromise on your value, it means that you are someone who settled for less. The three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were raised up in Israel. They fear God. And they fear God and know that it's only God that a person should worship and not any graven image. Then they came to Babylon, away from home, where nobody was seeing them and holding them up to high standards. And they were told to bow their knees to a graven image. But you see, they didn't settle for less. I can't be worshiping Jehovah and worshiping graven image. Graven image is less of a God to worship than Jehovah. But if you bow your knee to graven image because of something you are going to get or something you fear, then you have settled for less. The three Hebrew children look at Nebuchadnezzar. He was the greatest king on the face of the earth. And they said, "Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. Our God will be serving him to deliver us, and he will deliver us. But please let it be known that if he does not deliver us, we will not bow." That is not settling for less. On the altar of marriage, I remember we went somewhere. A marriage. And when we got there, it was an engagement, or whatever they call it. They gave us a long list. And when we got there, there were only two things on the list we did not bring. Dogs and pigs. They said we should bring 5 dogs. 3 female, 2 male. And we should bring 7 pigs. So we got there. Where is the rice? This is the rice. Where is the maltina? This is the maltina. Where is the hot drink? No hot drink. Give us the money. No money. Now, if you settle to give them money, you are settling for less. You are adding and abetting drinking. And the Bible says, warn to him that set hot drink before his neighbor. So when they said, dog, we said, what do you want to use it for? They said, well, she's from a family. We need to sacrifice. Said, look, Jesus Christ already died on the cross. We are not giving you anything like dogs. Pig inca, no pig. Stout, no stout. They thought we were joking. They say, well, unless you bring it. I came and said, sir, with all due respect, we don't do see things, we are going over. We will be going back to where we came from. Christ have already made provision for all these things. We can exchange things like water, give you water, and all those things, soft drinks. But dog and pig to sacrifice, we'll never do that. They thought we were joking. We told the brother, we are going on. He said, let's go. We were at the motor park garage when they came and begged us. Come back. Okay, we understand. We understand. We understand. You see, when you maintain your values and you don't settle for less, you overcome. That was what happened to the three Hebrew children. Compromise is an indication. Always compromising. Well, I will not have sex with you, but I will kiss you. Ah. It's the same. It's the same thing. I will not steal the money, but I will allow you to steal it. Ah. It's the same. It's the same thing. That's number one evidence. Look at your neighbor and say, are you settling for less? Situation and circumstances. Somebody say, well, you can come and live in my house, but you will not pray. Ah, no. Let me cuckoo live where I'm living. That's what Daniel did. They made a decree in the days of Daniel, Daniel 6. They said, nobody will pray. The Bible says in Daniel 6:10, when Daniel heard that the decree had been signed, he went into his house. He opened the window towards Jerusalem. He kneeled down on his knees and prayed 3 times like he's been praying before. That is somebody who refused to compromise. God is standing with someone who refused to compromise. Are you the kind of person that if they put a demand on you to do something else or to do something less, you will do it? Some of you have carried hot drink before. You are looking at me innocent. God sees you and knows. How many bottles of stout, lager, Gouda, the ultimate, that you provided your in-laws with? I don't know why we can't stand on our own values. It's your value. We told the people, say, we are going home. We didn't have a car, we didn't have anything. We are poor, but we are rich in faith. Went back to the garage. Our dad brother said, well, if those are the conditions, that you hold on to their daughter. Because me, I will not bow down to graven image. So look at your neighbor again and say, are you settling for less? Number two, the second evidence that you are settling for less in life is when you do a lot of thinking about what you want to achieve, but we take little or no action along those lines. You do a lot of thinking, a lot of theoretical planning. You know, to think means to plan. People don't know that the word thought and the word plan are the same. When Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I only know the thought that I think towards you, thoughts of good and not of evil. If you look at the Amplified Translation, it's that I only know the thoughts and plans that I have for you. Psalm 139:17. He said, how precious are your thoughts towards me? The literal Hebrew says, how precious are your plans for me? If you think a lot, but do very little. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. One translation says, for he is like one who inwardly calculating. When you think, you are inwardly calculating. Our thought is a design of what is possible and what God can help us become. If you consistently think about something, you really need to do it. You're thinking about something. I want to be a business owner. I want to be an employer of labor. I want to be the head. My desire is to be the head. I want to live in a better house. I want to have a better marriage. Those are thoughts. Thoughts may come. Thoughts may persist. Thoughts that never get acted upon die unborn. It's not the hearer of the Lord that is justified. Many things you hear, you do nothing about them. You are settling for less. If all you do is think. You know, I've met some people. When I ask them, what are you doing now? Say, I'm thinking of starting. I know a guy here in Chicago. In 7 years, he's been thinking. When I came again, I said, how are you now? What about those things? I'm still thinking, sir. If you use 7 years to think, how many years will you use to perform? Many of you have bright ideas, but you've done nothing about them. And that's why you're still broke. It's not any village people troubling you. You are the one troubling yourself. You've done nothing. You see, that a thought occurred to you, it was put there by God. You don't take thoughts saying, but when God puts a seed dream in your heart, that is God. God is in the midst of you through ideas that he has given you. But you've done nothing about it. I met a young entrepreneur in Denmark. I still spoke to her this morning. Several years ago, she was a student, an undergraduate student in one of the universities in Denmark. She was a member of a choir. And I liked the way she sang. And I called her and said, you sing so beautifully. He said, I'm better at something else. I said, what is it? He said, I want to start a clothing line. I want to start a perfume line. I want to start. She gave me so many. As a student, God had imparted dreams into her. Speaking to her this morning, she's somewhere in Nigeria, getting some new fashions, new things. She's putting them online. She's rich now. Her father and her mother separated after she was born. So she suffered going between them. But today she's studying on her own. What are you saying, Brother George? What I'm saying is, all thinking without action will take you nowhere. It's like a rocking chair. If you sit on a rocking chair, it's very good. But you're going nowhere. It caresses you to sleep. Thinking that is not followed by corresponding action will only put you to sleep. Many people have put their destiny to sleep. God has given you the ideas. He will set up the business for you. He has inspired you. He has shown you what you do. He has shown you a man. Micah 6:8. What is good and what does the Lord require? You have what it takes as a thought. Look at great inventions. They started as a thought. Started as a thought. You need to feed your thoughts with positive things. And in that way, you'll be inspired to great things. One man of God said it like this, William Carey. He said, expect great things for God, from God. He said, but attempt great things for him. Put those thoughts, give feet to those thoughts. Give hands to those thoughts. There's a woman in London. Whenever I come to their church over the years, she was one in charge of catering. She cooked so beautifully. She proved so excellently. So I said to her, my dear, what are you doing? She said, I'm still looking for work. I said, looking for work again? I said, this is work. He said, what? He said, no, in our family, we just like to cook. I said, yeah. This is work. 2 years I came. How are you? She cooked for me. I finished eating. How are you? Fine. Have you gotten a job? No. What did you turn from? Computer. No job, she said, no. I said, this is work. This cooking is work. By the third year, I now told the pastor, I said, Pastor, this woman is deliverance. Pastor said, why? I said, look, with the cooking this woman cooks, she will have one of the best restaurants in London. That day, the pastor said, look, we are going to talk seriously. So I think he called the woman and sat her down and gave her some real. That woman started a restaurant in 1 year. In 5 years, she had 3 of those restaurants in London and she had 5 in Nigeria. Everything she needed was with her and inside her. But she never realized it. Moses, what is that in your hand? It's just a rod. Throw it down. But you have been thinking, I've been thinking of making my mind. I've been thinking of making gizzard. I've been thinking. Keep thinking. This is how poverty comes. So number 2 is, you will be settling for less if all you do is think. It is stuck in your head if all you do is think. It is stuck in your head for a reason. That's why God gave you that thought. Nobody on their deathbed ever said, I'm really glad I thought about that thing my whole life, but never did it. Nobody will say that on their deathbed. People on their deathbed talks about what they have finished. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. It was not just a thought. It could be a thought. Thoughts may come, thoughts may persist. Thoughts that never get carried out die unborn. That thought in your heart, it wasn't given to you by demons. It was given to you by God. It is God's way of creating an opportunity for you to have expression. Is God tapping into the potential of the graces he has put in you from when he made you for you to have an expression for? Number three, evidence about the fact that you are settling for less of God's best is where you don't feel God's peace about whether it's a job. You are on a job, but you don't feel the peace of God. Or a relationship. You are in a relationship, but you don't feel peace. You are in a job, you don't feel peace. You are in a country, you don't feel peace. I remember the young man came to me some years ago and said, a young woman, this was in England. He said, I'm going back to Nigeria. I said, why? He said, I'm not at peace here. He said, it's like I'm out of my place. I am dislocated. Now let me tell you this. If you know Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God dealt with them differently. There are some people who thrive when they are not where they were born. God told Abraham, leave your country. I will prosper you. God told Isaac in Genesis 26, stay where you are. God told Jacob, return. Three patriarchs, three different instructions. But all of them prospered when they did it. When Abraham left his country, he prospered. When Isaac stayed in Genesis 26, you read down to verse 12 and 14, he prospered. When Jacob went back, according to Deuteronomy 31, 13, he prospered. Do you feel peace in that relationship? If you don't have peace, you are selling for less. It's like washing your feet with your socks on. You don't have peace in a relationship. Or you want to go on a trip and you don't have peace. You are selling for less. That trip is not necessary. If you want to go into something and you don't have the peace of God, let me tell you this. The peace of God is the final umpire that decides whether what you are doing is right or what you are doing is wrong. Read Colossians 3:15. Say, let the peace of God rule in your heart. If you don't have peace about something, you get a new job. The pay is right, but you don't have peace. It's an indication that if you take it, it looks good, glamorous externally. You are selling for less. One of our brothers got a good job that was going to pay him almost double. But he came to me worried one day. He said, sir, though I've written the letter of acceptance, but I've not had peace since then. He said, it's like, instead of using the door, he said, there is a house. I saw a house. Instead of using the door, I was crawling through the window. I said, well, happy is a man who does not condemn himself in the things that he approves. I said, don't do it then. Don't take the job. He said, but my wife will think I'm crazy. I said, even if she thinks like that, events will prove that you are normal and that she's the one who is crazy. So the man told the wife, I won't take the job. Because I don't have peace taking the job. He said, times three with a car, with a house. Oh. And that is how women are, very sentimental and emotional. The man did not take the job. 6 months after he didn't take the job, that company closed down and retrenched all itself. He would have gone in the wrong direction if he had followed what people were telling him. Majority are not always right. The peace of God. You are going to have to live with yourself. Do you have the peace of God about it? One of our brothers was going to get married 2 weeks to the wedding. He came to me and said, Baba, see ya. I said, will you not leave her like that? He said, sir, you are the only one that can listen to me. If you don't understand me, on the wedding day, I will dress up and travel to Kaduna. Do you know it has happened before? On wedding day, the man, instead of coming to church, went to the garage, entered into a car, and traveled. The best person said, I saw him this morning. Every one of us saw him. But when he was telling people, I don't have peace with this, you know. He said, what will people say? He said, what will I say? Not what people say. Will people live with me in my house? Look at your neighbor and say, do you have peace? I had a change of job. The greener does not necessarily mean the better. The grasses may look green on the other side, but the water rate is very high. The cost, what is going to cost you to disobey God, will surprise you yourself. Am I settling for less? Yes. Do you have peace about it? Don't manage it. There's nothing to manage. I refuse to manage. That's what I always tell people. I refuse to manage. If I don't have peace, that's the end. Because the peace of God, the Bible says, Philippians 4:7, you read from verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your heart and mind through Christ. So ask yourself one question again, have I been settling for less? Ask yourself that question. Close your eyes and say, have you been settling for less? Or am I settling for less? Have I been settling for less? The third evidence, like I told you, is when you don't have the peace of God. Isaiah 32:17 says, the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness shall be quietness and assurance forevermore. The work of righteousness shall be peace. The effect of righteousness, whenever I want to travel, if I don't have peace, I don't travel. Because when you are 39,000 feet above sea level, there's no need to pray. How many of you saw a young man who died, known as Ezekiel Atang, in Nigeria? And Ezekiel is someone I know. I know him properly. God has blessed him with fantastic revelation when it comes to relationships. He was going to go for this program. And while they started the journey, God told him, like, if he had this inkling that he shouldn't go. But he still went ahead. When they were traveling on the journey, the car broke down that he was traveling in. This is a new car, not an old car. New car, but broke down. And for hours, they didn't know what was wrong. Eventually, he traveled. He still went there. When he got there, he woke up in the morning. He was so tired, he couldn't tell his host that I'm tired. I cannot preach today. You know what he did? He went for the program. He sat on a chair instead of standing, and he died while sitting on the chair. What did he settle for? Less. Enough obstacles were put on his way to prevent him. When certain things start happening, my dear, cool down. The journey may not be necessary. He was preaching. He sat on the chair. Was preaching. That was where he slumped and died. There in front of the people. How many prayer do you think can raise him? They prayed until Lord, their teeth almost fell out. Nothing happened. God will not do a thing without revealing the secret. Something will warn you. When you don't have the peace about something, leave it. You want to buy a house, you don't have peace, leave it. You want to make an investment, you don't have peace, leave it. If you sign it, you have signed for less. Nothing is too, there's nothing that is late for you and I to stop when we can still stop ourselves. Don't settle for less in life. Number four, the fourth evidence about the fact that you are settling for less is when you blame other people. You blame other people. There are three kinds of people in the world. We have people that we call accusers. These are people who blame other people for everything in their life. You see, when you blame other people, ordinarily, let me tell you about three people. Number one, we have accusers, those who blame other people. Then we have excusers, those who blame circumstances and situation. And then we have choosers, those who despite, in spite, regardless, still do what they ought to do. Ordinarily, let me say this. In life, people do very many mean, harmful, illegal stuff. But that is not enough reason why you shouldn't have achieved what you want. When you see yourself blaming somebody else for where you are, it simply means that you have settled for less. What makes you are saying the person have prevented you from being who you want to be, from going where you want to get to, from doing what you want to do. Every blamer or everyone who blames somebody else is a lame person. Be blame. Be lame. That's what it means. Blame. Be lame. When you have seen anybody blaming someone else for what they are doing or what they have done, that person has said to me, why are you not educated? My father never put me in school. My mother was not around to take care of me. Why are you so cantankerous? My mother and father were absent. There are other people whose father and mother were absent and did the right thing. You see, whenever you are blaming somebody else for where you are, what you are saying is, I'm settling for less. I've settled for less. Or else there's no reason to blame anybody. You're blaming them because you think that they are the one who did not allow you to achieve. People will do all kind of terrible things, mean, harmful, illegal stuff. But that's not enough reason why you shouldn't achieve what you want. This is because there's no one in life who is successful who never had a rough deal from others. Imagine Joseph. Now let me ask you, did you ever see a place where Joseph blamed his brothers? Let me say this too. Your life is in your hand. Don't blame others for where you are. Don't blame others for what you don't have. Don't blame others for what you can't do. Joseph never blamed his the brothers. He never blamed the father. He even did not blame Potiphar's wife. He didn't blame Potiphar's wife. You can never see him blaming. Anyone who played the blame game is a lame person. And the reason is because, don't give me reasons. Say, despite it. I know a woman who is a bishop in Ghana. In those days when we used to go to Ben Sidi Nahosa, because I was raised by Ben Sidi Nahosa ministry, we used to go to him. She was the secretary of Ben Sidi Nahosa. So one of us who used to go there saw the woman and saw that she's very beautiful. I didn't see anything, but he saw she's beautiful. So she married the woman. Her name is Christy Dodo Tete. She married the woman. And so the woman married this man. And then the man became abusive because he was on drugs. A student of Bible school was on drugs. He became abusive. One day the woman came to me and said, Daddy, please just pray for me, let me go. Pray for me, let me go. He said, because Christ have already died for my husband, there's no reason for me to die for him again. With the sacrifice of Christ, he has made all the sacrifices there is to make. I'm not making any other sacrifice. And I prayed for her, and she left. Later on, years ago, I went to Ghana. I saw she had become a bishop with big church. And she had over 300 churches scattered all over the world. She's now an ordained bishop. When she saw me, she said, sir, what do you think about me? I said, well, it's good that you could. He said, I'm not blaming my husband. He said, there's even no reason to blame him. He said, if any reason, I'm thankful to him. Joseph thanked his brothers. He said, you meant it for evil. Genesis 50:20. But God meant it for good. Anyone who is still blaming, the reason is because I don't have papers. You are a fool. There are many things people without papers do. And they do legally. I was telling one young man years ago in this country. He said, I don't have papers. I said, do you need paper to trade on Amazon? He said, no. I said, go and buy stuff. Put it on Amazon. And begin to trade. Go and put it on eBay. He thanked me several times. The day he came to thank me, he brought me $5,000. Cash! He said, sir, this is for you to keep washing that prophetic mouth. What I'm saying is this. When you are still blaming somebody, you are not ready to leave. It means you are settled for something. You are blaming them because you think you could have been better. You could have had something better, something greater, something much more. Joseph never blamed his brothers, Potiphar's wife, and all they did to him. He didn't blame them or settle for less. Adam blamed Eve. You see those who settle for less? Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed serpent. Serpent has nobody to blame. Let me tell you something that happened. Very wonderful. A woman came to me and was saying, Satan did this, Satan did this, Satan. God is my witness. I heard it in my ears. Satan said, I did not do all those things she's telling you I did. And village people, this place, arrow. Ah, are you the only one? But they always use such to cover up. To blame people is to be lame. Look at Saul. Saul was lame. 1 Samuel 13, verse 11, he did the wrong thing. He blamed people. 1 Samuel 15, verse 24, he did the wrong thing. He blamed people. Whenever you are blaming people or others for where your position is in life, it means you have settled for less. Make up your mind not to blame anybody. When my father died at the age of 15, and my mother died at the age of 7, I still graduated from University of Ibadan, top of my class, 118 students. I still graduated top. I was a university scholar throughout, which simply meant that I was not paying any tuition or fees, because I made up my mind. I said, when you look at my life, you will not see the evidence that my mother died at the age of 7. Your mother is still alive. And you're still saying, hey, I don't know what is happening. I don't know. In fact, one man, because he had nobody to blame, he blamed the mother. He said, you are a witch. The mother said, I'm a witch. Your brother succeeded. I'm a witch. Your sister succeeded. I'm a witch. He said, why is it only you that I'm witching? Look at your neighbor and say, are you settling for less? Blaming everybody. You know, at times the pastor will blame Chicago. In Chicago, churches don't grow. So, and then you see another pastor in D.C. blaming D.C. Churches don't grow in D.C. Now, when you keep blaming, it only shows that you settle for something that you never intended for, okay? Irrespective of what people do to us, what we do is very important, and mostly in life, it is that which affects how far we go. The three Hebrew children did not blame Nebuchadnezzar. They made up their mind on the way forward. Number 5. A fifth evidence of someone who settled for less in life is that he rationalizes about playing small. He rationalizes about playing small. Those who settle for less are brilliant rationalizers. A rationalizer is someone who justifies a discreditable action with plausible reasons. They rationalize a discreditable action with plausible reasons. Let me give you a good instance. I have a young man that I knew in England, 1989. And do you know something? That from 1989 till today, the work he's doing as a classroom teacher is still the work he's doing today. So I asked him. He came to me and was trying to ask me for how to link him to some banks in Nigeria for loan. So I asked him. I said, is there any reason why you have been a civil servant for this long? You know what he said? That is rationalizing. He said, it's more secure and safe. And because of pension, that's why I've remained a civil servant. Now, that is a rationalizer. Someone who is justifying a discreditable action with plausible reasons. A rationalizer is someone who devises self-satisfying but false or inconsistent reasons for their behavior. You try to justify why you are small. I remember I went to, you know, when I go around and I see some of my church, son's churches, and I said, this is your church, it's small, though. He says, sir, small is beautiful. That is the rationalizer. That's what he's doing. He's settling for less already. Now, a church can be small, but it is growing. But he's comfortable with the small. And he justifies it by saying, small is cute. It's good like this. The more people, the more problem. That's a rationalizer. When someone is rationalizing, they try to justify a despicable action or their behavior with some reasons that are not tenable. My dear, small is cute, but big is better. How many of you agree with me? Oh, okay. Being an employee is good. At least you got a job. But being an employer is better. Is that not so? He has control over his time. I am a self-employed person. That is the kind of person I am. Because I said it when I was going to graduate from the university. I said, the number of years I'm going to work for anybody will be 15 years. I said, after 15 years, I'm going to have to do something else with my life. I was not even born again when I said it. And I worked for somebody till 13 years. That was when I left it. I left the job and I went into ministry. Full time. On my own. I fired my boss and I hired myself. But a rationalizer, he's good like this. When they marry the wrong person who is not a Christian, they say, he's good. I'm in somebody's house. Is it somebody's house you want to be? Or with the right person? Because there are some women, when you see that, how did you end up with this scallywag? One of our sisters brought the man to me. The man's teeth was stained with nicotine. All through the service was eating like a cow. So I asked, I called his sister, intercessor. Intercessor. You go bolo bosho, ojo bolo. He ke baragada, agadodo, he gagaloba. Let us reason together. I said, how come? He said, Daddy, that's what you saw. I said, this is what you saw? I said, how will you do that? He said, is it not better than being a prostitute? That's the rationalizer. The despicable action of marrying an unbeliever, trying to justify it with reasons that are not real. He said, this one is better. Would you have liked it if I'm still unmarried? I said, I would have preferred it. To Fiakwa. Let me tell you something. If you are going to eat decently. You are going to be a child of God and you want a Christian family. Later on, she started calling me. The man's beating me. I wanted to agree with me. I said, me with you? Agree with you when you have married the devil's child? If you marry somebody who's not a Christian, you have problems with your father-in-law. And your father-in-law is Satan. I told her, I said, I don't pray such useless prayers. She said, Daddy, how will you abandon me? I said, I didn't abandon you, but it was you who abandoned me first. Look at your neighbor and said, are you settling for less? Happy is a man who does not condemn himself. Romans 14:22. In the things that you approve. Don't try to justify evil. Don't try to rationalize. Hey, I'm living with the man because we need to combine our salary because we are preparing for wedding. No. That's rationalization. You are a fool. Who guarantees he's going to marry you? One man was courting one woman 9 years. I told his sister, break the courtship. Break the courtship. 9 years courtship. If you use 9 years to lay the foundation of madness, how long will you be mad for? I said, I reject that. Break the courtship. This thing is leading nowhere. He said, it's still better to have a man in your life. I said, no, it's better to be single. I said, this man, you are servicing him. You are cooking his food, washing his clothes, doing all the kind of things that wives do. And he has refused to propose to you in 9 years. And he has tried to justify. I said, Daddy, he's not that a bad man. I say this one is not a bad man. Who is a bad man? That is rationalizing. Look at your neighbor and say, are you settling for less? It could be in your academics. It could be your business life. It could be anywhere. But when you settle for less, you will see the difference. Quickly, let me quickly give you the remaining so that we can pray. The fifth evidence of someone who is settling for less is somebody who rationalizes about playing small. In this situation, what the person does is to tell themselves and others that settling for less is okay. Settling for less is okay. It's okay. To marry someone who's not a Christian is okay. To work in an organization that assaults and insults the principles of the kingdom. One of my brothers was working in Guinness. Guinness is good for you. Whenever I think of those advertisements, I think it's foolishness. Something that make you the silly to be rotating like this fan. Say it's good for you. In those days when I get drunk like this, the whole house is rotating. The whole house. One day I left the place where I was drinking. I said, I'm on my way home. And I ended up on the football field. Say, goodness is good for you. How? What can be bad for you then if that is not bad for you? What makes you miss the road to where you are going? I was on my way home. I ended up on the football field. Now, I didn't even know the football field. I just knew it was a football field. So I slept there, jet jelly. You can see what God protected me from. If a snake had beaten me that day, that would have been the end. But who did it? Me, my hand. When you play small, say, our church is very cushy. And we like it. We are like one family. You can have a big family. We all have big families. There's no reason why we cannot have big families. Number six. The sixth evidence of someone who has settled for less in life is that you don't do again the things you used to do. The things you used to do, you don't do them again. You are serving, you stop serving. You are a man who was faithful, you stop being faithful. You are a man who paid tithe, you stop being tithe. You are a woman who loves God, you stop. Galatians 3:3, he said, oh foolish Galatians, haven't begun in the spirit, are you not perfected in the flesh? Galatians 5:7, he said, you did wrong well, who did hinder you? One main thing that rationalizers do is that they stop doing the things they used to do. Revelations 2:4, God was accusing the church of Ephesus. He said, you have forgotten your first love. In these last days, the Bible says, many people will drop out of church. Matthew 24:12. He said, because iniquity will abound, the love of many will wax cold. Brother, why do not see you? Why don't have you not seen you in church? I'm online. And that online, what they do is just open the thing. You see their name there, but they have slept off. How do we know? When the service is over, long after the service is over, they're still locked in. They're still locked on. You know, in those days of online only, even me at times, when it's online prayer with ministers, I just log on and do something else. I'm telling you what I do, and you know what I mean. You too did it. Did you not do it? You are looking at me and say, I'm a very big sinner somewhere. Why you stop doing the thing you used to do? You fast in those days, you no longer fast. You come for prayer meeting, you no longer come for prayer meeting. I know your church here, you have so many programs online. Pastor is always telling me, I'm online. I say, But even if it is only online, you are no longer there. When other people come to give the offering, you dance $20 dance and drop one hot dollar. Like one man said in our church, the man stopped giving completely. So I saw him now about 3 Sundays. I was watching him. I said, why is it that you're not giving again? He said, you are deceiving us, telling us we should give to God. He said, you are the one that write the check that they go and cash it. I'm not giving anything to God again. If I want to give to God, I know what to do. I say, how? Say, I will give it to God in my mind. I said, then you get blessed in your mind, have you? Number 7, 2 more. The 7th evidence of someone who have settled for less in life is someone who believes he or she can't without even trying. You just believe you cannot without even trying. Let it be known that nobody who did anything said it was easy. It's always hard and always worth it. Do not mistake hard for impossible. When you say you can't do something, have you tried doing it? That was what happened to the children of Israel. They settled for not going into the promised land. The journey into the promised land was a journey of 10 to 14 days, but it became a journey of 40 years. How can a journey of 10 to 14 days become a journey of 40 years? Because they believe they can't without trying. One thing our church members know and my workers know is that nothing is impossible. Two people need to agree. It says, Luke 1:37, with God nothing shall be impossible. And then it says again, where Jesus Christ was trying to minister to us, he said, all things are possible to him that believes. So they don't come and tell me that something is not possible. Go and try it first. If you don't succeed, try again. If you don't succeed, try again. That's why when we post our pastors, they don't come back to tell us when the church closed down. They go from there to anywhere they want to go. Only one-way ticket. You can't come back and say it's not doable. The same thing you said was not doable yesterday, people are doing it. Others are doing it. So you settle for less when you say you can't without trying it. The children of Israel said, we are like grasshoppers in our own eyes. Which is okay. You can see yourself as a grasshopper. But they added, so were we in their eyes. How did they know how they look in their eyes? Look at your neighbor and say, are you settling for less? Some of you have not even tried the business to know whether it's going to work or not. Say, it's difficult. Who told you? Have you ever been a wife before you became a wife? Have you ever become a father before you became a father? You know, in those days, I used to look at people who get married and say, be serious. The day I got married, I was happy. If it was that serious, should that be sad? And I'm not just a father today, grandfather. I was telling someone, I said, being a grandfather is not easy. I went to see my daughter who had given birth to 3 children, and I gave her my credit card. She spent $6,000. I said, is this what you do? Okay. I said, I can't talk. These little things. She bought about 2 different workers for all of them. You see, when you gave me the something, and I wanted to be grandfather. You know, some of us, when you act dangerous. I gave my wife 1 credit card, which she uses, but my hand is always like this to disconnect the card. One day she went to the market when the card became hot. I was just yelling, So I called her, what are you doing? He said, I'm shopping for winter. I said, shop with Jesus. When you say, I cannot without trying, you can. If Pastor Emmanuel, not Pastor EO, if I hear E, I will find you. If Pastor Bella said, I cannot, will we have Victory House today? But do you think it was easy? It's not going to be easy to do it. So be ready to pay the price or pray the price. Actually, when he came to me and told me he was going to start the church, me too, I started praying for him, because I just looked at him, this boy, You are going to start a church. Do you know what it is? Somebody said, if you are looking for trouble and you cannot find, start a church. In that way, you create more problems than a whole lifetime can handle. Finally, one more point. Have I helped anybody this morning? Because I'm just trying to let you realize, don't settle for the kind of life you are settled for. Don't settle for a mediocre lifestyle. Because all things are yours. And God wants your life to bring glory to His name. When we settle for less, does our life bring glory to His name? No. Number 6, the 8th evidence of someone who has settled for less can be found in the way they use their time. Time is a valuable gift from God. In the first world, people are paid according, they are paid a certain rate according to the number of hours. The way someone uses their time. You know, I always tell people this. If you come to my house, even in Nigeria, uninvited, you're going to sit in the sitting room, they will entertain you. The chef will entertain you with food and everything, but you may not see me. Because to me, every time is delegated to something. One man came one day, I said, what are you doing? He said, I was just passing in front of your house. And I said, this is the manager, so let me come. I said, okay, you're welcome, sir. I'm coming. It was time for me to sleep. I went up. After he waited, they gave him all kinds. They gave him water. They gave him juice. They gave him meat. They gave him fish. He said, where's the manager? They said, he has slept. It's time for sleeping. That's why he didn't send you away. You should be happy. When you see anybody on Facebook for 3 hours, you have settled for less. When you see anybody pursuing celebrity news, Chaka Khan got married to Rodriguez. Rodriguez is just having that. She's now pregnant with the fourth child for the third man. Excuse me. Are you going to be a history maker or are you going to tell history of others? I made up my mind, I will be a history maker. I will be a news item. I will not be reporting news. When you see people the way they use their time. One of our pastors, you know, there's this group under the shed, big shed in Nigeria. They play what they call Ayo. Our own pastor. Before he goes to preach, you see him playing Ayo. Today he's no longer in the ministry. I'm telling you. People settle for less when you look at the way they use their time. For some people, 2 p.m., 3 p.m., 4 p.m., 5 p.m., 6 p.m. is the same. When they say they are coming by 2, it may be 6 p.m. before you see them. Those are time wasters. Your time is your most important perishable product. When time is gone, it cannot be recalled. You need to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Some of us waste time. We kill time. If you kill time, you should be charged for murder. You kill time. So I'm whiling away time. I have done that as a youth. I'll be reading M and B novels. You know Mills and Bones? How many of you know that? For love, 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 love. But all those things are rubbish. Love, God. Years ago, I was reading James Hadley Chase. How many of you read it? You wasted your time. And some of us are still expending our time the same way now. On other trivialities. The way someone uses their time is an indication of whether they have settled for less. You must make your time productive in every way possible. You must look at the way you spend a day and ask yourself this question: how did I use Saturday? I can tell you how my day is always going to go. I write things down. I jot things down. Because I don't want my time to fly by without me redeeming it. Redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Loud and clear, let it be said. There should be nobody in this church who will settle for less. Nobody. It is time to seek the Lord. Today is the day of the wise man. Tomorrow is the day of the foolish man. The wise man sees what he needs to do today and does it. There are some ideas that you can only carry out this year. next year will be too late. Take a stock of your life. Step on the scale and ask yourself, have I been settling for less? My prayer today is that God will open your eyes. He will open your ears. He will open understanding. He will open up your heart in such a way that you comprehend the proper plan and the purpose of God for your life, and you not be a disgrace to grace. God has great plans for you and I. And the best thing you can do is to seize them. Because today is the day of the wise man. Tomorrow is the day of the foolish man. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Have I been settling for less? Look at those 8 points again. Can't I do better? Am I playing the blame game? Am I thinking and doing nothing? Am I planning but doing nothing? Am I rationalizing and justifying playing small? I like it like this. Some people say, I like it like this. You can get something better. So much more is available. I want to join my faith with yours this morning. I want to hold your hand like a giant I am. And pull you up. I want to pull you out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And set your feet on the rock to stay and establish your going. Psalm 13 verse 7 and 8 tells us what he does. That he comes down to the level of the wretched people and pull them up. The time has come for you to seek God. The day has come for your destinies and many things about you to change for the better. The devil have lost it. I want to give an altar call. And I want you to consider very deeply what I've said this morning. Have I been settling for less? In my relationship, have I been settling for less? In the place I go and the things I do, have I been settling for less? Have I been settling for less? Evidences of somebody who have settled for less. Remember those points again. And I want to help you this morning. So wherever you are, if you say, Brother George, Reverend George, I believe that I have been settling for less. But I want to make a covenant with God today. I want to sign an agreement that I will no longer, from this minute, settle for anything less. I will not. I made up my mind, I will not settle for anything less. I will not settle for anything else in the place of what I know is mine. And you say, Brother George, please pray with me. I want you to pray for me. As a family, we have been settling for less. Husband and wife, you can come as a couple. Individuals, you can come as individuals. But if you say, well, in a sincere way to admit what is happening, I've been settling for less. But I want that to stop today, sir. And I want you to pray for me. Wherever you are, whoever you may be, stand on your feet. And I want you to come to the front here right now. I have been settling for less. With what you have said, sir, I know something has been wrong with my life. Go ahead. I have been settling for less. Go ahead. I'm waiting. Don't be ashamed. This is nothing to be ashamed of. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. I know I have been settling for less. This is not where I'm going. This is not who I'm supposed to be. And I'm changing.